Okay, you should see. Well, last Sunday, we have seen how Jesus brought back to life Lazarus from the grave.
Yeah.
And the amazing thing of this was, Lazarus was 4 days in the grave when Jesus did this miracle, as if to emphasize, listen, after 4 days, we all will be in various stages of decay, but that will never hinder the power of God. So this was a tremendous miracle. And from John 11, verse 42, we understand that Jesus did this that people may believe that God sent him. By so doing, Jesus proved really that he is the resurrection and the life. But did the people believe? Well, let's study that today, what they did. And we do best to read John chapter 11, verse 45 to 54. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, this he didn't say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. So, what can we see here? We see here that there were some Jews who believed in, and some went away to the Pharisees. You find that in verse 46. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. You see the effect of what Jesus is doing, his teaching and his miracles, had the effect that people were getting divided. This is a clear division, what is coming up here. It is just like in John chapter 10, verse 20 to 21. We saw that also, that the people got divided because of the teachings of Jesus. Now, but the Bible teaches us also that we have a free will. And verse 45 and 46 show how men exercise that free will in making the ultimate decision for themselves. Some people believed, but others opposed Jesus by going to the Pharisees, and by doing so, setting in motion the enmity against him. Because what the other Jews did by going to the Pharisees, forced the Pharisees to call up the Sanhedrin council and have a meeting about what Jesus was doing and what he was saying. It is amazing. How would you react if you would have seen right before your eyes a miracle like that happening? To which group would you belong? To the ones who would believe, or to the ones who would go somewhere or would even show their unbelief in another way? Some of the people show their obstinate and stubborn human unbelief that it could persist even in the face of such overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, you can see that all around you. Sometimes you see really miracles where God interferes. And sometimes you don't even realize it right at that moment. But you only realize it when somebody wakes you up and tells you, hey, did you not notice that? How can that be? That can never be by human power. And that's the time that you notice it. And this is what happened here too. Something happened before their eyes and they could not believe that that was the power of God at work. And this is exactly what Jesus said in John 10, verse 37 to 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Do you remember that because Jesus was saying this, actually he is saying the Father and I are one. That because of this, the Jews were planning to stone him. But Jesus escaped again when they were planning to do that. And in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, it's actually in Luke 16, verse 19 to 31. But it is about this. He was a rich man and he was the beggar, covered with sores. At a certain moment, the rich man died and he went to hell. But also the beggar died. And he was brought to a certain part of his place, and Abraham and the rich man saw that the beggar was being comforted. He had enough to drink. He had enough to make him his position comfortable, while the rich man was in agony. It was hot. He was in a terrible discomfort. So he was asking Abraham to tell the beggar to give him some water so he could wet his lips a bit. But here is what Abraham told him. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So you can see this parable of Jesus. You can see it happening here, right in a few chapters further. You can see it happening. The Jews saw how Jesus brought back Lazarus to life, and yet they were not convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus did it because of the power of God. Yeah. This is exactly what Jesus was teaching the Jews in Luke 16, verse 19 to 31. Later on, when you are at home, you try to read this. Read this one carefully. You will see a lot of insights here that you may have missed before. But then another one reminds us also of John 3, verse 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Yeah.
And he is the first that is most often forgotten. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who doesn't believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, we see that all people are left to decide for themselves. I cannot decide for Evelyn, neither can Evelyn decide for me. She can invite me to go somewhere or invite me to listen to something, but in the end, I am the one to decide for myself to believe it or not. And it is with each one of us. The husband cannot decide for the wife, and the wife cannot decide for the husband. So we all have to exercise our own free will. So men are free to choose. That's what you see happening here. Some of the Jews believed, and some of the Jews decided, no, we have to go to the Pharisees and report. Although we are free to choose, but we are not free to choose the consequences of our choice. You see, if I choose not to believe him, there are consequences connected to it. If I believe the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and I put my trust on him, yeah, the consequence of that one is that the grace of God will be poured out on me, number one. And what that all is, I don't even know, I cannot even foresee. It is so large and so great. At the most unexpected moments, you can feel that he cares for you, that he loves you, that he comforts you. That is what is meant. You make a choice, but connected to the choice are consequences where that you cannot master. The one in charge of those consequences is God. It is there that the full sovereignty of God is working. And that is why we have to realize, if we make a decision that is not pleasing to God, there are consequences connected to it. And you are not in command of those consequences. The only one who is in command of those consequences is God himself. If you decide to help your brothers and sisters through thick and thin, you do that without knowing, without any requirement there. You just do it because you feel that as your Christian duty. But the consequence is that God sees it and he will pour out his blessings on you for what you are doing. But if you decide to go against his will, then you will feel the consequences also. Because God reacts against unrighteousness. We know that. And the way he reacts against unrighteousness, that is something that is totally out of our control. You cannot imagine what that could be. So the results of that are inescapable for us. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you know that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he didn't say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Did you notice the Pharisees' reaction? They gathered a council. For them, the situation was just hopeless. They didn't know what to do anymore. Jesus was too smart for them. And Jesus was too powerful for them. And they saw that because of that, the people were starting to hang on more and more to him. But let us find out who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We have to know this to understand this text a little bit better. We know from history, we know from the book of Acts and for other Jewish writings, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, although they belong to one council, that is the Sanhedrin, that consisted out of 70 men, they were continuously in conflict with one another. So you can consider the Pharisees as the fundamentalists. We see also in Mark chapter 7, verse 8, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, and Matthew 15, verse 1 to 9, and 23, verse 5, we see that Jesus very often had conflicts with the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the Mosaic scripture, but also written oral Torah writings and other Jewish writings. They believed in afterlife and angels. And they were the minority in the Sanhedrin council. So the Sanhedrin council was actually had more Sadducees than Pharisees. And you have to understand that the Pharisees represented very much the common people. Now, we know also that the Pharisees were very... very dogmatic. They hang on to the writings of Moses to such an extent that it was not bringing life anymore. It had even a killing effect. That's why the discussions about when Jesus would heal a person on the Sabbath, they would count it against Jesus, which is using the letter to kill. They were very legalistic. And that's why they are being called fundamentalists. So, the Pharisees, after the destruction of the temple, they were quite important. The temple was destroyed 70 after Christ. Because you can see that the modern Judaism, the philosophies, are actually straight coming from the Pharisees, because it's only through their written oral Torah and writings that the Jews knew what happened before in the past ages. There is no other group of people who put things in writing so much as the Pharisees did. And that is, of course, a big problem for the Jews, because there were so many additional things to it. And actually, in such a manner that it was killing the truth. And I said already before that that is the reason that Jesus was continuously in conflict with them. Now, and here was the other group, the Sadducees. They were another socio-political group during the time of Jesus. They belonged mostly to the upper class. And they had a lot of influence in the Romans. And basically they carried out the agenda of the Romans. The priest, for example, the high priest, these were appointed positions by the Roman governor. So it was not anymore because they were a descendant from Aaron that they became a high priest. No. Who could pay the most, they would get the post of high priest, which was a position that many people would like to have. And these Sadducees, they didn't believe in afterlife. That's what you can see also in the gospel, how Jesus played the Sadducees out against the Pharisees. Jesus would then make a remark referring to the resurrection, and then the Sadducees would be in the highest tree because they didn't believe in that. But the Pharisees believed in it. So there was instead that all the attention was on Jesus. At a certain moment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were fighting against each other. They believe in the literal interpretation of the Mosaic scripture. If they were confronted with something that they could not find in that scripture, they would just dismiss it. So they were more concerned with politics than with religion. And actually, they ignored Jesus to a large extent. Until they feared that Jesus would bring unwanted Roman attention and upset their status quo. From that time on, they started to have a unified approach to Jesus. The Sadducees did not have a long life as a group, social political group. They did not have a long life because after the destruction of the temple, they ceased to exist. Now, and Caiaphas was an appointed high priest to the Jews by the Roman governor. And you know, he was in charge of the temple, the treasury, and he controlled the temple police and lower ranking priests and attendants. And he was in charge of the Sanhedrin, so the council. And obviously the Romans were very pleased with him, because he did this function for 19 years, which is quite long. So every year he was able to give a big amount of money to the Romans to become the high priest. So in this whole narrative, you can see several views. You can see here the view of the Pharisees. They said in verse 47, what shall we do? They were the religionists. They were the fundamentalists. The party that took literally everything in the law. They tried to carry out the commands in the law, and they boasted in their ability to live according to it. They saw it coming. If they would let it happen, everyone would believe in Jesus and accept his as the Messiah. And they thought that the Messiah would lead a political uprising, and that would result in the wrath of Rome. Their temple and their nation would be destroyed. Now I tell you, they did not remember scripture very well. From a distance, we can see now that they were wrong. It was exactly because they killed Jesus that the temple and the nation was destroyed. That's exactly what Daniel in chapter 9, verse 26 said. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And this happened in 70 after Christ. So you see, Daniel already prophesied this before Jesus was born. Now, that is at least 500 years before Jesus came. They are also the few of the Sadducees. Caiaphas, who was a Sadducee, expressed the view of his group. He was the highest bidder of the job of high priest and presented the secular point of view. And he arrogantly criticized the Pharisees. Can you imagine that? That whole council sitting together, 70 of them, a minority with the Pharisees, that he as the high priest and the Sadducee says, you know nothing at all. The next thing he did, he applied some mafia tactics. Eliminate Jesus, wipe him out, get rid of him. He said that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. He was short-sighted, unprincipled. He did not take in account all the factors in play. As a high priest, he should have been able to do that at that position. He was so concerned with his future, with the things he had. He was basking in his wealth. He was basking in his influence. He was basking in the fact that he had such a good report, that he was in a good sight with the Romans. And that was also for the whole Sadducees group. They were basking in it. They were in the limelight. And that is why his vision, when it comes to that, was completely blurred and even blinded, because they saw only their own advantage. They didn't see the advantage of the other people. So very much egocentric and self-centered. Then, in reading this one, we can have also our view. The Apostle Paul told us this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 to 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that is the reason, brothers and sisters, we should never be so proud of our being clever. Because the moment we start to become proud of us being clever, we have lost it. There is something that secular wisdom doesn't know and cannot see because it lacks essential knowledge of the facts. Men continually make decisions that look right to them but are really terribly wrong and have disastrous effects upon themselves and upon society. Now, how can I illustrate this? Look what is happening with the coronavirus. You can see in some countries around you, and also here in Holland, that sometimes decisions are made which look right, but the effect is just bad. There are bad consequences to it. We could, for example, because we are so liberal, because we do not like we like to be democratic, we will just allow plenty of people to have a demonstration. So many people that we cannot control it anymore. You see, from the point of view of human wisdom, okay, we are democratic, we love freedom, and we like to give freedom to the people. But where is the further thought to think in this time of crisis, pandemic? Where is this thought that if you allow so many people to be together without any prevention, that we might have a spike in corona? It endangers other people. This is what I mean. We have a few. Maybe we are politically correct, but at the other hand, we make stupid decisions. This is a stupid decision to allow so many people to congregate together without protection, nothing at all. It could put the country, it could put the country back 3 or 4 weeks. It could put the plans that our government has in July for opening up more establishment and giving us more freedom, it could give us a setback when it comes to that. Now, I'm looking here to Holland, but if you take a look further in the world, to the United States, for example, what's going on there? It is unimaginable how dumb human beings can be.
Oh yeah.
It is unimaginable. And that is also, you can take a look at your own life. Take a look at your own life. When I was working, I had a job. When after 6 months, my boss did not give me a permanent assignment, I thought, oh, he doesn't abide with this gentleman's agreement, so I don't have any agreement with him either, so I left. You know what the result was? Because I forgot that the job I got was given by God, because I was actually made redundant in a company. And I forgot that. So when I left that company, I was also abandoned, and I was jobless for almost 2 years. You see, from a human point, I made a good decision because my boss did not stick anymore to his agreement. So, in my hurt and in my pride, I felt, oh, well, then I don't have any agreement with my boss either. And in no time I left. Yes, and in no time I was also jobless again. It was only after I learned my lesson that I started to experience and to feel how the Lord was guiding me also in these aspects, which for my family, which for me and for Evelyn was a critical aspect. You know what it is when you have a house and you still have to pay the hypothèque and you don't have a job anymore, you don't even have money anymore to pay the mortgage. That's not a nice situation. But I have experienced how he upheld me. So you see, although I thought I made a good decision with my human mind, in the end, it shows how short-sighted I was. Why? Because I forgot him. There is also a divine view. This is about Caiaphas in verse 51 to 52. Now, this he didn't say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Now, Caiaphas was not a good high priest. He thought only about himself. Actually, he was a high priest who was instrumental in getting Jesus killed. He was the one who brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate. So he had a bad role. His role was very bad because he never took care that the Jews got the good teaching from the word. Never. As a matter of fact, he was the one fleecing the Jews, up to the poorest Jews. Now, and we have several instances in the Bible where not such a good person was still used by God to make a prophecy. We have Saul. He prophesied at a certain moment, and we know that Saul was not a good king. The other one was Balaam, who was asked by Balak to curse the Jews. But instead of cursing the Jews, God put words in his mouth to praise the Jews. So Balak got angry. And the reason Balaam was in this situation, because he was planning to earn a lot of money from Balak. And then the nearest to our study, actually in John, was in John 7, verse 35. that when the Jews were already confronted with the teachings of Jesus, and when Jesus was leaving, the Jews was talking among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Now, and we know that this is prophetic utterance, because was the gospel not preached to the Greeks? Was the gospel not preached to the dispersion? That means to say to the Jews who moved to Europe and the other countries? It was. So we see here that God uses very often people who were not so good. They didn't even realize, and they didn't even understand what they were saying. He is putting words in their mouth. And in all these things, we can also see the unseen hand of God. But before we go to that, we know that Caiaphas was an unprincipled and ruthless unbeliever, because he was a high priest. And because of his office, it made him a prophet, and God spoke through him anyway. So against our will, sometimes God will let us speak something. But when you reject the truth, you become unable to see clearly at all. And even we Christians, if we reject the truth, at a certain moment, that truth and even the depth of it, we will become blind to it. And this is the danger of free will. So our free will is in essence an unreliable instrument. And scripture warns us against this in Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.
Amen.
So again, if you think that you understand it, your first question to God is really, God, please confirm if my understanding is right. I may make a decision on what I understand, and that is that my free will decision. But if I understand wrongly, my decision to execute my free will be wrong too. Because it is absolutely impossible to understand what is happening in life unless you see life from God's point of view.
Yeah.
Now, if you see the misery of coronavirus, if you see the enormous scale, will you be able to understand why it is like that? But if you understand what coronavirus is within God's economy and why that is, and what it is telling us, you will be able to understand it. Why? Because then you start to look at it from God's point of view. Because if you look at it with your own eyes, there will be so many factors that you will miss. There will be realities that you don't even see, and nobody will see it. And there are so many things going around, for example, the coronavirus. You really need God's wisdom and understanding to see through it. So my question to you is, we have had these Bible studies on what God is doing in the coronavirus. Can you recognize God's hand in it? Do you see that there is also a positive side on it, what God is doing? If you can say yes to this question, then God has opened your eyes for these things. Because you know why? Because His divine purpose is always redemptive. God doesn't allow man to suffer the full results of his ignorance. He seeks to redeem that. Look for yourself at all your bad experiences because of your decisions that were not so very wise. If you have become wise and it caused you to draw nearer to God, and it caused you to adjust your way of life or the way you approach things, that is what I mean with he is redemptive in the things he does. That is the hand of God working in you. And that hand is not easy. It's not easy to see. It is an unseen hand, but definitely it's there. So we see in this that through John's writing, that a not so good high priest is made to utter a prophecy that Jesus will die on behalf of the nation. And not only that, but on behalf of all children of God scattered in the Gentile world. Which is true, otherwise we would not be here. So then, Jesus repeated to Ephraim, verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. Do you think Jesus was scared?
No.
The times were getting dangerous for Jesus, but Jesus was not afraid of the Jews. And the reason he went was because his time has not yet come. He understood the way his Father works. And like Jesus, we have to understand the time and that God has a timing for everything. I like to put, because we will be talking after this preaching about our returning to worship in Pit Stop. Everything has a proper timing. Also for us returning to worship during this coronavirus has a timing. We know that there are dangers connected to it. But if we are careful, if we prepare ourselves very well, and when the time is right, we can come back to that worship. And one of the indicators we have to look at it too, that is when the government, the authorities give us a signal that we can gather together again. It is not right for us to just meet and just do what we like. What do you think the consequence will be of that? The consequence will be that many of us might get sick. That wouldn't be such a good testimony for our church. So we have to look at these timings, and everything that we do has the proper timing, and we have to wait until the time is ripe for us to do so. Amen?
Amen.
So, brothers and sisters, this is the end of the preaching. I'm going to end it with a prayer, and then I will read the benediction. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, to show us the areas where we lack. And it is my prayer, Lord Jesus, that you help us to see clearly the areas where we have to improve. And show us clearly, Father, what you're up to with us. And it's my prayer, Father, that for each one of us, that you will give us a sensitive spirit to your leading, but that you will give us also patience and humbleness in following your path. Be with my brothers and sisters, fathers, as they continue their life, and may your word strengthen them. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.